Revelation 22. As I said earlier, before we read this passage, it is the last and final sermon on this series in Revelation. I have been hoping and trusting that the Lord has worked in you half as much, I think, as He has worked in me in preparing and reading and studying for each of these Sundays that we've walked through here. It is always a mixed sense of emotions for me when I come through an extended series in God's Word. I'm sad that it's ended. There is so much more that we could have dug out of the mines of treasure in this book. But in a way, I'm glad that it's done, because now we'll move on and we'll see more of the full counsel of God as the new year comes in. But as we look to this final passage, would you join me in prayer yet again? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is the cry of our heart. But until you do, O Father, let your Holy Spirit come, He who dwells within each one who believes. May He come, and these words especially, may He rivet them upon the forefront of our mind so that we would never, ever not see them and cherish them and say them, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not so that we could escape hardship, although that would not be a bad thing. Not so that we could finally see judgment come upon the wicked, although we know that is inevitable. But Father, what we long for most is to see Jesus face to face, to see Him as He is, and to be made like Him. Whom have we in heaven but You, O Lord? Come and let us see that now. In Jesus' name, amen. And they all lived happily ever after. It's the usual ending we expect from a fairy tale or a children's story or maybe some kind of a love and romance novel. But most of us know, however, it doesn't always turn out that way in real life. There are heartaches and diseases and pains and losses and death and so many other issues that come across our path. And yet this is how the Bible ends. Not in these exact words, but in Revelation 21 and 22, we see how God is finally bringing all things in this world to a close. He has had to righteously and justly pour out His wrath upon sinful man. This world's systems and cultures needed to be purged, cleansed, and washed away. The devil, the beast, and his false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. All those were signs that something was wrong in this world. That wasn't how it was supposed to be, right? But once all of that is finished, we see the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. We look at these, and we've seen so many, have we not? That marriage that we were meant to share with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The inheritance that we were meant to receive. And don't forget that glorious community that we will all be a part of. Once there, we will see this glory which we'll partake of. And that gets lived out in this garden where we were meant to live. And overlapping all of this, where we'll finish this morning, are the words that we are meant to keep. So, this morning, let's see how all this comes to a grand conclusion as we see that we are blessed in the keeping. Blessed in the keeping. From the very opening of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we have been promised blessings if we keep and obey the words of this book. We will have God's favor poured out upon us again and again and again. And we've seen it here in the end again as well, there in verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I pray that this long walk through Revelation has proven to have been that for each one of you who's been a part of this. I'm trusting the Lord to bless us as a church for having considered all that is in this book. And may your heart then be more powerfully moved to worship our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, our Jesus. Because that's what this does. It helps us to worship rightly. Look at verse 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." John's instinct was to fall down in worship at all that he has seen and heard and received. But he's mistaken in this. He falls at the feet of this one who is still but a creature, a supernatural being, but nevertheless created just as he was. And he is reminded that your heart needs to only worship God alone. Does what you've learned over these last 49 sermons make you want to worship God all the more? Is your heart more open to the love of Jesus Christ and grace than it ever was before? Do you find your mind being renewed through this Word and through the Holy Spirit? Again, I've been praying that that's what would happen in each one of us and us as a whole body of believers. I heard it as we sang this morning, especially that final song, "Behold our God." It is the longing of our heart. May our worship's tank just keep overflowing and spilling onto anyone else who walks in among us. But what we see in the blessing of this keeping is the time is at hand. Verse 10, and he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now John knew that Daniel, over 700 years previously, had been told this truth. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And here is John being told not to seal up the words of this book. Why? Because the time is near. The time is at hand. This word needs to be heard, and it needs to be heeded, kept, and obeyed. That is the call to each one of us. I don't know if you've noticed, but even in here, there's a prophecy that's being fulfilled right before our very eyes in this text. Again, from Daniel, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." Don't let your heart be troubled. As we read verse 11, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be whole." Don't be thrown off by the evil and the wicked acts and deeds of men throughout this world. They're basically living out their job description, and they will continue to do so until God comes and judges them. But you, on the other hand, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are called to righteous and holy living in Jesus Christ for His name's sake. That's how we are a part of the fulfillment of prophecy. And this is how the Word of God works. Some hearts are melted by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit goes before its preaching and proclamation, and He begins to do a work in our hearts. And He softens it, and He warms it, and He prepares it for what it will hear in the book and to receive that grace that God pours out upon us. You hear the Word of God, and you are moved to repentance from your sins and to the renewal of your life and your heart and mind and to obey Christ's Word. But the Word also comes. And some hearts are just made all the harder by God's Word and hearing it or reading it. They resist its life-giving message. They reject the Savior who had come to save them. There's a tremendous blessing that comes from this book, but there is also cursing and judgment to those who refuse to take it in. That can never be missed, nor should it ever be ignored. Well, as we move forward, we see that we are blessed in the keeping, but we're getting closer and closer to the ending. And so we hear now from Jesus how we are blessed in the rewards of grace. Jesus sets into motion all of these events of the great ending. Look at verse 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. With Jesus comes recompense and repayment. These truths and teachings and thoughts have run through this entire book. And I understand maybe you're a little bit tired of hearing about recompense and justice and judgment and God's wrath. But John's early readers would not have grown weary of it. They needed the assurance that Jesus was coming back to set things right and to measure out justice in full righteousness. And it served those early Christians to strengthen their perseverance, knowing that Jesus would repay the evildoer. And as they suffered for the name, their comfort and their hope was anchored in the words which Jesus had uttered. This truth holds them. But it's not just judgment that comes. Grace comes also. Jesus' words should shake the world of those who do not trust Him now. But when He comes bringing recompense, He's also bringing reward. This is one of the purposes of this book of Revelation. To know that we are being strengthened to persevere so that sevenfold call to patient endurance can indeed come about. The new life we are given in Christ is to be lived out. It's to be lived boldly. It's to be lived without fear. And it's to be lived with confident assurance in Christ Jesus. And these words hold us. The reward that is going to be offered to those who are in Christ Jesus holds us. Jesus told a parable about this back in the Gospels, about a master who was leaving his servants to travel, and he left them to care for matters until he came back. And as he left, each one of his servants were left with the expectation that their master would indeed return. And so they, well, almost all of them, worked toward that end, their master's return. And what did they hear? Those who were faithful, good stewards, obedient and expectant. What did they hear when their master returned? Words of comfort and hope and confidence and reward. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." These rewards that come to us are indeed by our works, our good works in Jesus' name. That is not how salvation comes. You and I know that, do we not? It is important that we never confuse these two matters. To try to earn your favor with God for salvation will only doom you for all eternity. However, if you are in Christ, and if you have shown your love for Him by obeying His commandments and carrying out those good works which God had designed beforehand that you should walk in them, you will be rewarded upon our Master's return. This is what Jesus means, verse 14 in Revelation 22. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." The future awaits us, and it's never been closer to us. My question for all of you right now is, which future are you preparing for? The one in which you will suffer horribly for time without end because you loved falsehood and yourself and your desires and the things of this world more than Jesus Christ? Because that will be the reward you receive. Are you preparing because you thought that certain actions of yours or rituals performed upon you saved you? Or, Or will you know the fulfillment of the grace that began that good work in you in the first place? Will you experience that all-encompassing blessing of an all-satisfying life in Christ Jesus? Look to Jesus and be saved, even this very day, Christmas Eve day, before it's too late. Well, we keep hearing the voice of Jesus as we go on, and He tells us how we are blessed in the promises anticipated. Blessed in the promises anticipated. John has used nearly 500 references from the Old Testament in the writing of this book. And he hears the fulfillment of two more Old Testament prophecies again as we read verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. These prophecies were tied intimately with His first coming, the first advent, that which we remember this evening and tomorrow. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so we think of this shoot that grows at this time of year, at Christmas, because we know from the pages of Holy Writ that Jesus is that shoot that grows out of that stump. It may have appeared that David's line might be cut off, that the promised Messiah might never come. There were 400 years where God did not speak to His people through a prophet, and they waited and waited and wondered if it would ever come. But how wrong that thinking might have been. For Jesus was indeed born of the Virgin Mary and of the lineage of David. And even though that stump looked cut off and dried up and dead, Jesus springs forth from the center of it in great life. This one is flowing from Jesse's line, and David's heritage is where we see this. The greater David has come. He fulfills this prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of these things are fulfilling this word that John has heard. Isaiah foretold these things. It would be a lovely thing for you to read Isaiah 11, maybe even this evening as you gather at some time. In verse 4 there, we read, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Oh, the glory of these truths to tell us that even though it seemed for a time that maybe Jesus wouldn't come, that Messiah might not ever arrive, he has, and he is here. And it is beautiful because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. So here in Revelation 22:16, being identified as the root and descendant of David, Jesus is declared the King. And he's bringing about everything that Isaiah foretold. But it's not just the root of David. There's two prophecies in that singular verse, this bright morning star. When you read that, you need to be reminded that God uses the most extraordinary means at times to bring about His will and plan of redemption. Generations before Revelation was ever written, God used a pagan prophet by the name of Balaam to say this, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A pagan prophet uttered these words to foretell this one who was coming, and he would be this bright morning star, this one who is the dawning of a new day. He will shine like that star that a couple of years after his birth, those astrologers, astronomers from the east came, those wise men, and he will shine over all of his new creation. This is where God's eternal day will never, ever end. There'll be no need for sun nor moon because the glory of God will shine always. That's the day I think we're longing for, is it not? That's the day that you and I need to be living for today and getting ready for that day. Don't ever stop, no matter what comes across the path of your life. Well, we've heard from an angel. We've heard from John. We've heard from Jesus Himself. And now the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ say that we are blessed in the invitation of Revelation. These final words are flowing from the Holy Spirit of God. And He speaks through the lips of those who are in love with Jesus Christ, His bride, the church, us. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is to be our message to the world until He comes. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. All of us are engaged to be married to Jesus Christ forever and ever. So we cry out to the world, come. Come. There was a little educated, untrained servant who was a deacon in an English church well over a century and a half ago. And on that Lord's Day morning, there was a snowstorm that kept the minister from the church and most of the congregation, so there was a very small number there. And since he was the only officer of the church there, he was called upon to open up God's Word and speak to this snowbound group. But among that tiny group of barely two dozen people, there was a young 17-year-old who had been on his way to another church and because of the weight of the snow, decided to duck into this little country church. And as any of you, if you've ever visited a very small church where there's very few people and your face has never been seen, you stand out. As did this young 17-year-old. But he sat and he heard these words from this untrained servant, not from an eloquently addressed preacher, but from one of God's loved ones. And the man simply opened up the book of Isaiah and he read, "Look to Him and be saved." And at one point in saying that again and again, he looked at that young 17-year-old and said, "You young man, look to the Lord and be saved." And that 17-year-old had been wrestling mighty with his sin. And he did not know what to do with it and how to be rid of it fully. But God used His Word, and Charles Spurgeon came to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and forgiver of his sins that day, and God used him powerfully. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. I don't know if you've ever prayed about it this way. But perhaps there could be a Spurgeon among us this morning. You're here. You've been wrestling with God and the things of God, and you're trying to make sense of sin and how to be forgiven, and it just hasn't seemed to work the way you've been following. Well, let the words of God's very own Spirit speak to you now as simple and plainly as they could possibly be. Come. Come to Jesus. As that old English deacon said, look to Him and be saved. And so we say with boldness in Jesus Christ, stop trying to find water to satisfy your thirst in the things of this world. Cease this foolish thinking that you can fill yourself up with the stuff of this world and find true and lasting joy, because you cannot. Do you desire something more? Good. That desire is what you need to drive you to the foot of the cross and see that one who was, yes, born as a baby, but grew to be a man to suffer and die for the forgiveness of sin. This life and relationship are given freely by God's grace to any and everyone who would bring nothing but their need to Jesus Christ. Come. Come today. No more delay. Come. There's one last warning, as we almost should have expected there to be at the way this book has been written. I mentioned to the children this morning that they're the most patient people on the face of the earth on Christmas Eve day, and all of you giggled. It's because you've been there, haven't you? And you know that sometimes we get tired of waiting. It doesn't matter if we're 3 or 93. We grow weary of trying to be patient. But we are called by God to be a waiting people. Because God's people have always had to wait for His will and His plan to come about. The temptation to either give up or to try to change things to make it easier for us to follow is always there. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Some have tried so hard to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming because they are convinced that will make their life easier. They can just sit back and wait then because he's coming on this particular day. Others want to fudge on holy living because it's so hard to live a holy life. So let's kind of soften and squish and mold the Word of God into our own desires and thinking the way we want to live. And so many, far too many, simply try to change God's Word or to take away from God's Word to make it say what they want it to say and make it say what they think the world wants it to say so it might be palatable to them. And what we see in this warning is that the plagues of this prophecy, and we've seen some horrible sounding plagues, have we not? Those are going to be added upon that person who does that to this prophecy, to this book, and to this entire book called the Bible, unless God grants true repentance. It is possible that one whose foolishness and hardness to the Word of God can yet be saved if they would look to Him. May that be true of none of you who hear my voice this day. Many of you are old enough to recall a radio announcer or maybe a TV announcer perhaps say, "And now a word from our sponsor." Well, we have a final word from our Savior, not a sponsor, our Lord and Savior. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I have a little book on my shelf that contains the final words and quotes of many of the world's most famous people as they are dying. Here we have Jesus' final words to us as His people, not as He's dying, but as He's about to come back as that resurrected Lord. "Surely, with absolute certainty, I'm coming soon." And Jesus invites us to hold on to Him in His Word with all that we have as His Spirit strengthens us. It's Christmas Eve day. And in celebrating that first coming of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves now coming full circle, do we not? I didn't plan it this way, but it certainly has worked out well that we see these words on the day that we celebrate His first advent. And as we close this book about His second coming, we rejoice. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. John has taken all this in. He's written it down. God breathed it out. His Holy Spirit carried John along as he wrote it down, and God has graciously preserved it for us today. And we know that we still need to wait for it to be worked out in all of its completion and perfection. But it will be worked out indeed, exactly as God has planned it. May we hear that blessing which John's first readers heard and needed so much to sustain them, as do we. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. May our Christmas this year be filled with not only a look back in time, may it be blessed as we look ahead and wait for His coming. May you be blessed with the strength that you need to keep and obey what is written in this book. May you be blessed with the grace of having your robes washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, so that you can live in confidence that you will be welcomed into His presence. May you be blessed with the joy of calling thirsty people, perhaps even family members over these next several days, to come and drink from the water of life that can be found only in Christ Jesus. And may you be blessed with the longing for your King to come and for the dawning of an eternal day. May God bless us all.